Hi, friends. Good morning.
John,
I'm one of the pastors here at Calvary. I had the privilege of being at the Thornton campus last week, but I'm so happy to be with all of you in Boulder today. We're continuing our series this summer that we've called Formed. We recognize the reality that we are all being formed and shaped into something or someone. There's so many influences in our culture, so many people we can follow, so many voices we can hear, but the one that we want to hear most clearly, and the person we want to be shaped by and formed by, and hopefully throughout our life, by the grace of God, we want to be more conformed into, is Jesus Christ. And so we've been looking at a series of spiritual habits or disciplines or practices that Christians throughout history have regularly incorporated into their life so that through the power of God, they might be formed into the image of His Son, Jesus. Today we're going to look at one of those spiritual practices or habits or disciplines that we admire in the lives of others. We love it when other people practice this discipline. We especially hope that these kinds of people practice this discipline regularly, especially if they're one of our friends or even better, a part of our family. It's the habit of generosity. Generous people are the best, aren't they? They just seem to be so filled with happiness. They're lovely to be around. If you do a Google search for the world's most generous people, you'll find a list of names that aren't all that surprising. Names you're probably familiar with, names like Buffett and Bezos, Zuckerberg, and Gates. But my favorite link that comes up in that Google search is the third or fourth one. It's a link to an article entitled "The World's Most Generous People and How to Contact Them." I know you've all got your phones out now trying to find Warren Buffett's cell phone number. Wouldn't that be a great list to have? The world's most generous people and their cell phone numbers. You know, that's how I think the world most often thinks about generosity. It thinks about generosity primarily as an amount, a large amount of money. That's different, though, than the Bible's perspective on generosity. Rather than defining generosity by an amount, more often the Bible talks about generosity as an attitude. So if you haven't yet opened your Bible, would you grab it and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, which Amy read for us just a few moments ago. We're going to look together at an attitude of generosity that is described by the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians is in the New Testament. It's the second part of your Bible. The New Testament begins with four biographies about Jesus of Nazareth. They're the historical account of his birth and life and ministry, his death and his eventual resurrection. We call those the Gospels. After the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll find the book of Acts, which discusses the history, early history of the New Testament church, and then you'll find a series of letters written by the Apostle Paul. The first is to a church in Rome, and then you'll find two letters to the church in Corinth. We're in the second one, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Let's look closely together at verses 1 and 2. Paul says, "We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia." So Paul is writing a letter to the church in Corinth, and he's going to give an example of churches that are in a region that's north of Corinth called Macedonia. Macedonia had several cities that you may have heard of if you're familiar with the Bible. In the region of Macedonia included the city of Philippi. Paul wrote a letter to the Philippians there. Also the city of Thessalonica. Another letter was written to them, and to the city of Berea. And Paul's using the Macedonians as an example for the Corinthians, trying to encourage them to be generous. He says, "For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." The Macedonians had heard about a need that the believers had in the city of Jerusalem. They were experiencing severe persecution because, of course, Jerusalem was the center of Jewish life in the first century. And the people who had decided to follow Jesus after he had been executed were experiencing severe persecution because of their belief in Jesus in the city of Jerusalem. And the Macedonians had heard about the problems that the believers were facing there. And as Paul said, they overflowed in generosity in trying to help those brothers and sisters there. So Paul wants the church in Corinth to learn about this act of generosity to hopefully inspire them. Corinth was an amazing city in the ancient world. It was artistic, it was influential. There were many successful businesses that lived there. It was diverse, it drew people from all over. It was deeply intellectual and very affluent. It's surprising then that an affluent, diverse, successful, intellectual city might need to be encouraged to be generous. You know, this has been a problem in the city of Boulder for a number of years. I think the most recent statistics were if the city of Boulder, if the people who lived in our city, just gave the national average of charitable donations, we would have something like $68 million extra annually to help meet the needs in our city. If we just gave what was average to social service agencies in our city, think of the needs that could be met. So Corinth isn't the only sophisticated city that sometimes needs some reminders about generosity. Macedonia, on the other hand, as Paul said, was experiencing affliction. They were impoverished. And yet, they overflowed in generosity and joy. That's an amazing contrast to hear that a city that Paul says was afflicted and impoverished still experienced joy as they gave. And that's what I think we see here, is that the key for the Macedonians was not the amount of money that they gave, but it was an attitude that made them generous. My hope for us today, and if you leave with anything from our message, it would be this, that we would walk away understanding that the Bible says that a generous life is a joyful life. Regardless of our circumstances, regardless of what's happening in our life, just like the Macedonians who were experiencing affliction and poverty, they still were able to be generous and joyful. Listen, I know when we talk about generosity in church, it can feel a little awkward. I want you to know this is a guilt-free zone. My hope is not to make you feel uncomfortable or guilty or burden you. My hope is to help you see what I think the Bible clearly says, that when we live generously, we get to experience the joy of God. Jesus himself said something you've probably heard before, that it's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, if we're honest, I think sometimes we think, I'm not really sure if that's completely true. Because it's really a joy to receive gifts. We spent a little time this morning with the worship team as we were praying together and talking about the service. Eric asked us a good question. What's the most generous gift you've ever received? And it was fun hearing from people about the wonderful gifts they had received and how impactful that was in their life. But Jesus says it's actually more blessed to give than it is to receive. That word blessed could be translated happy. You'll have a happier life if you give regularly. That's what Jesus is saying. I think we often experience this if we have children. We get to see how much joy they experience when they give gifts to us. My youngest son, Beckett, just finished third grade, and before the school year wrapped up, his class did a project together where they made a present for all the dads because Father's Day was coming up after school was over. So Beckett made this really nice present for me. And you know, there's about 3 or 4 weeks between when he was done with school and when Father's Day happened, and I think it must have been every day when Beckett, after he was finished with school, that he would say something to me like, "Dad, I made an amazing Father's Day present for you at school, but you're not allowed to open it until Father's Day. I hid it somewhere in the house. You can't go searching for it. You're not allowed to ask Mom what it is. You're gonna love it." And getting to watch him experience the anticipation of giving me this gift, I could just see how true this is, that it's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, I loved the gift that he gave me. I treasured it. It was so sweet. And we love those gifts that we get from our kids. But you know, sometimes they're a little more excited to give us a gift than we are to receive it. Have you ever experienced this? Maybe they've given you a weed that they think is a flower, or a sculpture that they are certain is some perfect representation of an animal, and you just can't quite see it. Or a drawing that is not exactly discernible, but they'll tell you exactly what it is, and you just see the joy that they have when they give it to you. It is more blessed to give than to receive. A team of social scientists from Notre Dame, Christian Smith and Hillary Davidson, have studied the idea scientifically that it's better to give than to receive. So if you won't take the words of Jesus to be true, which I encourage you to, here's what science says. They published their findings in a book called The Paradox of Generosity. Their study proves scientifically that, quote, giving money, volunteering, being relationally generous, being a generous neighbor and friend, and personally valuing the importance of being a generous person are all significantly, positively correlated with greater personal happiness, physical health, a stronger sense of purpose in life, avoidance of symptoms of depression, and a greater interest in personal growth. Being generous is a good way to live. Randy Alcorn, who has written extensively, he's a Christian author, about the topic of generosity, says in one of his more recent books, Giving is the Good Life, that surprisingly, the Bible doesn't talk that much about how giving changes the lives of its recipients. More often, it talks about what giving does for the one who gives. So I think Jesus knew what he was talking about when he said, it's happier to give than to receive. What I find fascinating about Jesus and generosity is this. I hope you would agree with me, that Jesus is the most generous man who ever lived. Okay, but Jesus didn't have a lot of money. So how could he be so generous? Well, Paul uses Jesus as an example of generosity in verse 9 of our text when he says this. For you know, Corinthians, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Jesus, the one and only Son of God, left the splendor and the glory and the riches of heaven to come to earth for you. And he lived a life of humility, poverty. He was born as a helpless baby. He lived a humble, simple life. And then he died a humiliating death. He went to great lengths to become poor for your sake. And he did it so that by his poverty, you might become rich. Now, I hope when we read that, we all would understand that that doesn't mean monetarily rich. This isn't a health and wealth prosperity verse. I think we would all understand that that has some spiritual connotations to it. That Jesus, in the way that he became poor, leaving heaven and coming to earth and living a humble life and ultimately dying death for you, That was his experience of poverty. And the richness that we inherit is eternal life, a gift that only he could give by his work, so that you might experience the eternal richness and glory and splendor of heaven, which he left to come to the earth for you. And I absolutely think that's the primary meaning behind this verse. But I also think there's a richness that we can experience in this life because of the way that Jesus lived. And again, I don't mean monetarily rich. But I think there's a blessing and an experience and an abundance that we can encounter and live when we follow the generous example of Jesus in our life. When we follow his model, and when we express generosity in the heart of God to other people, we experience a richness and a fullness and a joy in this life that is amazing. A generous life is a joyful life. Let's think for a few minutes together about the generous life of Jesus. Jesus was so generous with his time. Think of the ways he was always looking out for others. He might be on his way to an important appointment, or a teaching opportunity, or a place where someone needed to be healed, or even more so, raised from the dead, and he would stop and give his time patiently to people who had needs. He spent time regularly with people who were on the outside. There were no prerequisites to the time that Jesus would spend with people. He would regularly dine with people who were his sworn enemies. Jesus was so generous with the ways that he was uniquely gifted, in the ways that he healed people, in the ways that he taught and ministered. I think of the feeding of the 5,000. We hear that story and we often get caught up in the miraculous nature of what he did, taking a few loaves and fishes and then feeding thousands of people. And we see the authority and the power and the glory that Jesus displays in that moment, and we should. But let's not miss the simple, generous expression of Jesus. He looks out over a crowd of thousands of people and he notices that they have a very simple need. They're hungry. No one was going to lose their life. They simply hadn't had lunch, a meal. And he felt compassion over them. And so he did what only he could do. And he multiplied that small amount of food into a lavish expression of generosity to meet the needs of people. Because Jesus lived an extraordinarily generous life. Later in his book, Randy Alcorn says, "So if you're a Christian and you're searching for the good life, you don't have to go far to find it. Look no further than Jesus. Know him, delight in him, serve him, learn from his people, and do what he says. There's no better life than that." So how might we think about increasing generosity in our life, making this a more regular practice, so that we might become more and more like Jesus himself? I think there are three rhythms in the life of a generous Christian. I'll give them to you and then we'll talk about them more in detail. The three rhythms I see in the life of a generous Christian are these: that they prioritize generosity, they pray about generosity, and they practice generosity regularly. They prioritize, pray about, and practice generosity. Let's talk about prioritizing generosity. We'll look at verse 7 of our text in 2 Corinthians 8. Paul says to the Corinthians, "But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also." The Corinthians had a lot going for them. They excelled in all of those categories. They had deep faith. They were great speakers. They were knowledgeable. They were earnest and committed to their faith. And Paul simply says, "I want to encourage you to excel in this act of grace also." Excel in being generous. This is a priority that you should make in your own personal life. Let's look at an Old Testament verse for a moment. Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2. Famous psalm written by David. It begins by saying this: the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For God has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. I think one of the ways that generous Christians prioritize this formational discipline in their life is they recognize that everything in the world was created by God. And so therefore, all that they have ultimately belongs to God. God gave us life. He gives us the ability to work, to be productive. He provides for us and cares for us. He has given us so much. And when we recognize first and foremost that everything that we have belongs to God, it changes our priorities and helps us make decisions about how we might live a generous life. We structure our life in such a way that generosity becomes a habit, and it comes first. We recognize all that God has done for us, that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. I think generous people know that giving is the best investment that we'll ever make. And so we prioritize it because of all that God has done for us. I think what's important for us as we think about prioritizing generosity is remembering that Paul doesn't ever command the Corinthians to be generous. He doesn't order them to do it. He simply appeals to them based on the example of others, of other Christians, of the Lord Jesus, to prioritize generosity in their life. It's important for us to say and to remember that God doesn't need our money. He's created everything. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. God doesn't need or want our money. He's primarily concerned about our hearts, our attitude of generosity. It's why some scholars have estimated that 25% of the teachings of Jesus center in some way around money. One out of every four sermons that Jesus preached had to do with money. So we've decided once a month at Calvary, we're just going to preach a sermon about money. Does that sound exciting to you? Which Sunday, exactly. Because everybody will show up that Sunday, right? Isn't that amazing, though? Jesus knew how critical this issue was for our own personal spiritual formation. And so he spoke about it regularly. Because Jesus knew this. He knew where your treasure is, there your heart lies also. So generous Christians prioritize generosity. So what are some ways we can do that in our own personal life to make it more of a priority? I think one of the challenges we face in our day to day is there's so little margin in many people's lives that it can be difficult, or it might seem impossible, to be able to carve out generosity, to be able to think about ways that we could even do that. So for some of us, we might need to consider working on paying down our student loans, getting rid of a car payment, or perhaps selling a car, freeing ourselves of some resources that are burdening us so that we might be able to make a prioritization of generosity in our life. So many people today live beyond their means, and working to carve out that margin for us to be able to be generous, I think, might be a good first step. Many people have looked to thinking about a percentage of their income as a helpful way to begin their journey to generosity. I think that's a really great way to think about giving, to be able to think about how could I take a portion of my income and give that away, and perhaps slowly over time increase that. I think that's a good habit, a good discipline, a good way to prioritize generosity in our life. If I would give one caution about that, it's this: that we shouldn't get caught up in the idea that if I give a certain percentage, whatever it is, to God, that the rest belongs to me. Because all I have belongs to God, 100% of it. And God allows us to steward it and to make wise decisions and to give as He leads in our own lives and in the circumstances that we see in our world. We don't want to get caught up in the idea that I can give this away and the rest I can go shopping. So generous Christians prioritize generosity. They also regularly pray about it. Later in the Psalms, in Psalm 119 and verse 36, the prayer of the psalmist is this: "Incline my heart to your testimonies, God, and not to selfish gain." I think that's a good prayer for us to pray regularly. Incline my heart, God, to your heart, God. Teach me what is true. Let me learn from your word about how to live a generous life, and incline my heart in that way, because the truth is, our natural inclination of our heart is towards selfish gain. And we have to ask God to help us. And when we pray that kind of prayer and say, "Lord, help me. Help me to listen and to follow you," that can be a good help for us. I think some of us, that might be a good first step if we want to prioritize generosity more regularly, that we ask God to do this. "God, help me to make this one of the most important parts of my life." Generous Christians regularly pray. They ask God for help as they navigate this very difficult issue. Lindsay and I have a personal story in our life that we've loved to lean on in our marriage. It happened right before we got married. We were engaged and making plans for what would happen after our wedding was over. And one of the things we were working on was getting ready to move in together into an apartment. We were living in separate places, and we both had to find people to move in and sort of sublease our apartment based on the way the timing was going to work, so that someone could move into Lindsay's apartment, someone could move into my condo, and then we could move into our own apartment. And we were looking through our budget. I think it was maybe an assignment that Pastor Tom had given us during premarital counseling. And we're adding up where all of our income is coming in and what's going out, and we realized that my condo in particular, which I had been unable to find someone to sublease, I was going to have to pay rent to my old condo, and Lindsay and I were going to have to pay rent in our new apartment for about a four-month overlap. And the numbers just didn't add up at that point in our life. We were young, 24, I think we were making 12 bucks an hour. It just wasn't going to work. And we'd been working on trying to find someone to come in and take my lease, and it hadn't been working, and it started to feel very desperate to us. And we were a little afraid of what might happen. And so one night as we're working through this, we just said, "Okay, let's just pray." It wasn't some kind of deeply theological prayer. It was simply like, "God, help. We don't know what to do. All we know is these numbers don't add up. We're not sure how this is going to work. We really, as we become husband and wife, we want to honor you with our resources, but we need help." That was it. Simple prayer. The next morning, I get a phone call from my landlord. She said, "I have some bad news for you. We're in a position where we actually need to sell your condo, and we would like to ask you to move out earlier than you had planned. Ideally," true story, "we would like you to move out on April 30th, the day before I was set to move in to our new apartment." She's apologizing profusely on the phone. In the midst of her apology, I interrupted her and said, "Don't apologize. This is an answer to prayer." Awkward silence. She said, "I'm sorry, what did you say?" I said, "Oh my gosh, my fiance and I were praying about a financial need, and this absolutely perfectly meets it. I would love to move out 4 months early from my lease." You know, that was just an example for us, and it has been throughout our marriage, of God's faithfulness. We had a need. We asked for his help. It was the desire of our hearts to be able to honor him and to be generous. And in that moment, it seemed impossible. And he did what only he could. And our life is so much different now. God has been very kind to us. But we have leaned on that example of God's faithfulness to us so many times, and just remembered how generous, how much he has given us, and how he's a help. And so a regular practice in our life and in the life of people who desire to be generous, I think, is just asking for God's help. God, where do you want me to be generous? I have this need, or I see this need. Help, God. And he will answer our prayers. So generous Christians prioritize generosity. They pray about generosity. And they practice generosity regularly. Near the end of his teaching about generosity, Paul says this to the Corinthians in chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. The point is this. This is like the summary of his whole teaching about this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his or her heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Paul says this is a regular practice. When he says whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, I think he's talking about the blessing that we experience by regular acts of generosity. And that if that happens infrequently, we don't get to experience the joy that we do when that happens more often. But he says whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So generosity is just a normal practice in the life of a generous Christian. It's not something that's random, sporadic, just as needs arise. But I think it's a discipline that happens over and over again, which helps to shape and conform our heart more and more into the likeness of Jesus. Notice that Paul says, each one must give as he or she has decided in his or her heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Again, guilt-free zone. Everyone determines on their own what God lays on their heart. Paul never says, I need you to give this exact amount, this exact percentage. He says, you talk to God about it. Decide in your own heart what God is calling you to. But here's the thing, God loves a cheerful giver. A generous life is a joyful life. You'll experience joy when you give regularly. You know, just 2 weeks ago, it was Kids Week here at Calvary across all of our campuses, and we saw so many examples of generosity that week that I loved being able to witness. We saw people giving generously of their time during that week to volunteer and spend time with kids and share the love of God with them. So many of you spent time getting ready for Kids Week and decorating the building and making sure this was a great place to welcome all the kids who got to come and spend a week during Scuba Kids Week. It was so fun. I heard stories of people who took time off from work so that they could be here and serve. How cool is that? That's a wonderful way to be generous with your time. We also saw people who used their talents, their gifts, for the good of kids. People who were teaching, people who were good at crafts, people who loved to play games. Of course, the most important part of Kids Week, which is the Leaders Lounge, that's where all the snacks are. And if you're a leader at Kids Week, you get to go in and there's this beautiful spread of wonderful food and you get to hang out with the other leaders. So many different ways that people gave generously of their talents during Kids Week. And we got to see a beautiful expression of our kids giving monetarily towards a goal. We asked them to raise money so that we could give clean water to people. And I loved the excitement and the enthusiasm that kids would bring towards that project. Every day, Amy Peterson would tell them about ways that clean water would help people, and the kids would get excited, and we'd talk about the goal, and they would go sell lemonade at lemonade stands. They'd do extra chores at home. They'd search through the couch and try to find change. They would ask friends and family for donations. And the elementary age kids at the Boulder campus raised over $1,000. And when we got to tell them on that final day that they had reached their goal, they went crazy. Because it's a joy to give. They may have gone crazy because we had confetti cannons as well that we shot off when they reached their goal, but I think they loved it. They got to experience the joy that comes with a generous life. When we live in a society that has upside-down views about money and resources, when we live in a society who says you should get all that you can, you should live your best life, you should spend money however you want, mortgage your life, leverage your money and resources for more money, gamble it away, spend it on yourself. When we live in a culture like that, it's very easy to be influenced and formed by those kinds of ideas. And what we need instead is the biblical view of a generous life, which is so countercultural to the world that we live in. And generosity is a habit that has to be practiced and cultivated and developed, or we will inevitably be formed by the world that we live in. Arthur Brooks is an author and professor at Harvard, where he writes on and studies the topic of happiness. That sounds like a fun job. He writes, "Our brains are actually wired to serve others. When we give charitable money and service to other people, our brain releases several stress hormones, which elevate our mood and cause us to feel happy. Serving and giving help to others makes us happier, healthier, more prosperous, and therefore greatly blessed and more successful than non-givers. Practicing generosity regularly is good for you." So when we prioritize, pray about, and practice generosity regularly, I think most of all, we get to experience and demonstrate God's heart for generosity, which is who God is at his absolute core, the most generous being in the universe. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son for you, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Our God, my friends, is a generous giver. And he invites each of us to experience a generous, joyful life as we freely give to other people. Let's pray. Father, you have given us so much, and we are deeply grateful. You've given us life. You've given us a place to live. You've given us food and resources, the ability to work, family, friends. Most of all, you have given us your Son, Jesus Christ, and you have freely offered us eternal life through him. God, we deserve nothing, and you have given us everything. Would you help us to have a deeper vision for how generosity might be a more regular part of our life? And as we do that, God, would you help it, that practice, to shape us and form us into the image of your Son, Jesus? Help us to say no to the world's warped ideas of money and resources and time and our own personal gifts. And instead, help us to have your view of giving sacrificially to others, of placing others before ourselves, of prioritizing ways that we might be able to express your heart in the world that you have called us into, God. It's our joy to give. We thank you for your model, Lord Jesus. We pray all of this in your name. Amen.